Well, this is it. We've come to the end of our time in the Gospel of Luke. I hope you have enjoyed it. We'll do a little bit in Luke tonight as well, so it's kind of the end, at least in the morning. And I'm not going to lie, I was a little weepy this week as I was working through the passage, just thinking through all that we've done in the Gospel of Luke and that we're coming to an end. And at the same time, also just sort of that Jesus is leaving. Jesus is leaving his people. At the same time, though, this is something not to be sorrowful over, as we're going to see the disciples and how they respond. But he's leaving his brothers and sisters. He's leaving his people. But at the same time, I hope you see that he really hasn't left. In many ways, he is still so close to us. He's still at work. He is so near to us all the time. And I think we'll see that this morning. Just as a preliminary thing, I want to give you a little bit of the context because this can be confusing in Luke. Remember where we've been. We've been to Emmaus. We came back from Emmaus. They told the disciples they had seen Jesus. And then what happened last week? Jesus shows up bodily. They see him. It's wonderful. And the way that Luke picks up our next verse is it sounds like that he says a few things to them, then they go out and he ascends. It's almost like he ascends on the same day. It's really not what's going on. You want to see a break between what happened last week and what we'll see this week. This week is somewhat of a summary of that 40-day period before he ascends into heaven. You'll see him teaching and telling them all kinds of wonderful things. So let's see how Luke ends his gospel. Would you please stand for the reading of God's word? This is Luke chapter 24, verses 44 through 53. Remember, beloved, these are the very written words of God. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." And then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." And he led them out as far as Bethany. And lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And while he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple blessing God. Indeed, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever. And may he add his blessing to it. You may be seated. Pray with me again. Our great Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We ask that your Spirit would come. Come even now to illumine our hearts and minds. Make these things effectual in our hearts. Work your miraculous work in each of us. It's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. We've probably all had those experiences of people leaving us, or maybe us leaving other people. And it can be somewhat of an emotionally confusing time. I know it can be sort of a mixture of joy and sorrow, depending on the circumstances. I think about the last 10 years of my life. There's been a lot of leaving. About 10 years ago, Katie and I left Dallas, went to Charlotte. When we left church family. We left literal family. Left a job 9 years, people I knew really well. It was hard to leave. And then we were there for 3 years, and we left and came back to Dallas. So we left another church family that we had loved and friends that we got to know. And then we were in Dallas for 3 years and left and came here. A lot of moving, a lot of leaving of people. But in each instance, we were given gifts. In each instance, we were given gifts from the people. And they were gifts that would express love. They were gifts that would express many things. They were to be help along the way in sort of our next journey, our next step in the journey of life and what was coming. Some of it would be reminders of who they are. We don't want you to forget us and the friendship and the shared memories that we had had, especially since our relationship with them was changing. There's many people that we were close to, probably won't ever see again until we see them in glory. Those are hard times. And I'm sure we've all experienced this in some ways. We've had people leave FRPC. Not only in the ultimate sense of going to glory, but people leaving us, moving. We don't see them anymore. Parting is difficult, and I'm not sure exactly how the disciples took it that day. I recently saw a pastor announce to his congregation that that Sunday would be his last Sunday, that he was going off, that he was going to be leaving his flock, and I think he was the church planter that had been there for 5 or 6 years. It was emotional for him. It was emotional for the people in the pew when a shepherd leaves their flock. Here is the good shepherd leaving his flock. But he doesn't just leave them. He does what people have done for us. He gives them gifts, wonderful gifts. This time of year, when we talk about the incarnation, we often talk about how that is the greatest gift that God has given us. The baby being born. We even sang a song last week. What gift of grace is Jesus my Redeemer? There is no more that heaven has to give. Absolutely amazing. And in a sense here, Luke's gospel begins with the gift of the Messiah, God coming in the flesh to be with his people. And now as he's leaving, he gives gifts to his people. And that's really how I want us to frame out the passage and our time together this morning, is it's Jesus giving gifts to his people and for various purposes, and we'll see those. And I want to highlight really three gifts for you that if you did a whole Christmas theme, you could say we're unwrapping three gifts from Jesus. But ultimately, I want you to notice it's really kind of one gift that has three aspects to it. I hope you see that as we work through it. So let's look at the first gift. The first gift is the gift of his word. Look at verses 44 through 47. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." And then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem." This particular gift isn't really anything new, is it? Jesus has been speaking to them, giving his word the whole time he's been with them. He's been delivering his word. He's been teaching them from the Old Testament, though they didn't always understand everything that he gave them. But it's also nothing new in the sense that God has been speaking to his people for centuries. He's given them the law, the prophets, the Psalms. And in the mind of the Jew, every book of the Old Testament would fit into one of those three categories. So this is sort of just a summary. Jesus says, everything in the Old Testament points to me. We can find a place where it points to me. And what's interesting is, they'd had the word in their possession for years. They'd even sat under his teaching, but it still is unclear until he rises from the dead. And then he has to sit down and explain it to them. That's when it becomes clear. And so he has to open their minds to the scriptures. I know we probably immediately go just to the miraculous, that there was sort of this time where he went, boom, open your mind. That's partially, that has to happen. But that's not all that's going on here. He's talking about opening their minds, sitting down with them, opening the scriptures together, showing them in the Bible where he is, showing them in the Bible, what's this all about? What do these things mean? This is the great preacher and teacher. None of y'all have ever sat under him before. He's unbelievable what he did with his apostles. But I want you to see that the gift of the word, it's not just the word itself. It's the lens through which to read it and understand it. And that lens is Jesus. Try to imagine them getting it for the first time. You ever think about this? Just sort of it finally becoming clear, all the things that Jesus has been talking about, and now you're sitting in a Bible study with him, and you go, oh, I get it. Think about your conversion. And we all have different conversions experiences. Some of us have those experiences where all of a sudden the clarity comes of who Jesus is. Where once the word was sort of vague and unclear in so many parts, all of a sudden it starts to make sense. I remember for me, when I became a Christian, early on I had a zillion questions like everybody else. I was in college. And I remember in a Bible study where I asked this question, are people in the Old Testament saved differently than people in the New Testament, like our time? And the answer was no. They're all saved by grace through faith. I thought, I have never heard this before. And it completely changed my understanding of Jesus, my understanding of the Bible. I remember times where the Old Testament finally made sense, where I finally understood the relationship between the Old and New Testament. It was like a second conversion. I know many of you have had the same experience. The Old Testament is a mystery, and all of a sudden, something clicks, and you go, I see Jesus everywhere. He is everywhere. The illustration I think of is it's like the Wizard of Oz. Not like you might think it's like the Wizard of Oz. Do you remember how when they're in Kansas, it's black and white? But when they go to Oz, it's in color? Reading the Old Testament before was like reading it in Kansas. Now it was almost colorized by the work of the Spirit and the way he had opened my eyes to see Jesus throughout the whole Bible now. It finally made sense. It's like looking at those images where you have those, like, maybe two men and all you can see is two men, but you're telling somebody, no, you can see vases, and they don't see it, and all of a sudden they see it. That's what's going on here. Opening their eyes, because once they see it, they can't not see it. Christ has unveiled the scriptures to them, giving them his word. And what specifically is it that they need to see? I've been hinting at it, kind of saying it. The scriptures are meant to deliver to us and to them Jesus himself. They're meant to put before us him, not facts, not ideas, a person. Jesus himself is delivered to us. That's the emphasis. What did he say? That Christ should suffer, die, rise again, that forgiveness and repentance are to be proclaimed in his name. That's in the Old Testament. It's all come. It's all been fulfilled in me now. Do you think of the scriptures as a delivering of a person to you? When you go to them, are you thinking, I'm here to see Jesus? That's what it is. Like singer-songwriters sometimes will talk about like songs that they sing, and they'll say, it's like I'm revealing myself to people. I'm giving a piece of who I am to the audience. That's the scriptures. Revealing himself, giving himself to us. But we need more than that. And Jesus gives more than that. The second gift that he gives is his spirit. Look at verse 49. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Here he refers to that promise of the Father. We read it in our assurance of forgiveness. What's the promise from Ezekiel? I will put my spirit within you. I will put my spirit upon you. Did you notice who it is that's doing it? Jesus says, I'm going to send the promise. I'm going to send the spirit. And then drawing from what we saw in our confession of faith with 2 Corinthians 3, what am I going to say? Jesus sending the Spirit is Jesus sending himself to his people. It's clothing them with himself. What is the Spirit's job? The Spirit's job is to pour out the blessings of Christ, to pour out his presence upon his people. That's what he does for each and every one of us who know him. To put the Spirit within us is to put Christ in us. This is where in the Gospel of John, there's a part in, where he talked about the coming of the Spirit, and he tells the disciples, I'm coming to you. He's not talking about his second coming. He's talking about, I'm coming to you from the Spirit. When I send my Spirit to you, that's me. That is how close Jesus is to each of us. If we know him by grace through faith, his Spirit has been put into us. We have Christ in us. If you know him. See, giving him as a Spirit, pouring out those blessings. What's the purpose here? What is the one thing that sort of he throws out with that Spirit coming? He says it's being clothed in power. I got to say, anything I say is going to be an understatement. What I'm about to say when it talks about is being clothed in power. I tried to come up with a good illustration. I don't have really a good one. The best I had is a game that my boys and I play. It's a little Spider-Man game, a video game. And throughout the game, you unlock these suits that have these greater powers and greater abilities. It's something like that. That Jesus clothes us in himself, giving us new abilities, giving us power. And what is that power that he does for us, to us, and in us? How great is that power? This is why it's so hard to illustrate. Ephesians 1 says, it's the immeasurable greatness. Did you hear that? Immeasurable greatness of his power toward you. You know what he's referring to? The power of the resurrection. The power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is in you. How powerful is that? What does that mean? What abilities do we have from that resurrection power? The living God himself pours out his power in his people. Gives you the ability to fight sin. You feel defeated by sin. You feel powerless against your sin? The power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is the Spirit, resides in each of us. Are you afraid of death? Jesus can no longer die, right? He defeated death. The power of the resurrection is within us. Though we may die, we will rise again. What's the power here in particular for them? It's the power to proclaim the word of God to the nations. How daunting is that? How many Christians are there at this point? I don't know, but it's dozens. It's not as many probably as in this room. Jesus goes to them and says, you're going to take the gospel to the world. What? What do you want us to do? Yes, you're going to proclaim the gospel to the world, but I'm going to be with you in power. See, this is one of the things you see in the scriptures, God's word and spirit coming together. His word is proclaimed. His spirit has to come to make it effectual in our hearts. I can tell you right now, I wouldn't preach one second of my life if I didn't believe the spirit made things effectual. I can't change you. I can't grow you. I can't make you like Jesus. I can't even really do that to myself. It's the Spirit of God coming to us, taking his word and uniting it, putting it into our hearts and conforming us into the image of Jesus. This is all about him. What did we say just a minute ago? We have this surpassing power in jars of clay. I'm weak. You are weak. We are weak. Jesus is strong. And did you notice why? It's so that people would know it's not about us. It's not about the power within us. The power all resides in God Himself, in Jesus Christ. He gives that to us. One more gift. Verses 50 and 51, and I'm not going to tell you what the gift is. I'm going to work it out for you. I'll show you. 50 to 51, he says, and he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And while he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. Bethany is on the eastern slopes of the Mount of Olives. So we'll see this tonight that he goes out to the Mount of Olives, and that's where he ascends. Familiar place for them. He's carried up into heaven in a cloud. Amazing picture. The imagery that it's got to be burned into their hearts and minds is what? Jesus leaves like this with a blessing on his people. I usually do the benediction with one hand. This text might convince me to do it with two from now on. You might see, he said hands, it was plural. What did he say though? What was the blessing he left them with? I don't ultimately know. I wonder if it's not the ironic benediction, the one from number 6 that we'll have at the end of our service. You know, the Lord bless you and keep you. But if you're Jesus, like I have to say, the Lord bless you and keep you. What does Jesus say? I bless you and keep you. I make my face shine upon you. I will be gracious to you. I will give you my peace. It's different when Jesus gives a blessing like that. Maybe that's what he did. But here's something I want you to see about this. This blessing, it's a promise of care, promise of forgiveness, promise of love, promise to be near, all these various things. But what I want you to do is I want you to put a word to that. It's easier for the sermon outline, but I want you to put a word for that too. In Numbers, right after that benediction, it says this, so shall the priests put my name upon the people. Here's what Jesus is doing. Jesus is putting his name upon his people. Now that means a ton of different things when we think about this, but that is the last picture that they get from him. What does the Bible talk about when putting your name, the gift of his name upon them? If we went to Isaiah 43, it says, you are called by my name. What does he say next? You are mine. Think of what he left them with. It was like he left like this. You belong to me. That's what he wants them to hear. You belong to me. And so no matter what happens, as you go around the world, as you go and preach the gospel, as you go in the power of the Spirit, no matter what happens to you, you belong to me. This is the same thing for us. Whether sickness comes, whether financial ruin comes, whether just disaster comes to your life, whether or not a pandemic comes to your life, if death comes to you, you belong to me. You are mine. You see how these things work together? Gives us his Spirit, gives us his word to remind us of that one thing too. You belong to me. My name has been put upon you. This is how Jesus leaves his people, giving them these wonderful gifts. What's our response? What's actually in the text? Look at verses 52 and 53. There's two responses that I'm going to show you, and they both have a W, so they should be easy to remember. The first one is an easy one. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. With all that we've seen in the book of Luke, when you think of everything, if your mind can go back to all that we've looked at, how Jesus came, born as a child, how he came in his ministry and he came to minister to the desperate people. How he was so loving and gracious. He protected his people. And then what do we see in our last few weeks? He goes to the cross. He suffers. He dies. Then we wonderfully see him rise again. Now what do we have? He has ascended. And he's sitting on his throne. How do we not worship? How do we not turn our hearts and our minds toward him? What does it say? With great joy. That's what it produced for them, great joy. That's one response. The other one is, it's in verse 48. You are witnesses of these things. Now, Jesus isn't just saying this to the apostles, the disciples. He's not just saying, you know what, you've seen these things. No, being a witness is more. You have seen these things, and now you testify to these things. What's our other response? To tell others about this. We witness to the world, to the dark and dying world around us. So if you want a response, you can kind of put this together. This almost summarizes our lives on the earth. Is we tell God, Jesus, how wonderful he is. Worship. What's the other thing? You tell other people how wonderful Jesus is. That's our response. And what has he given you? What has he given me? He's given you the word, which is the message. What has he also done? He's given you the power, meaning you're not going in your own power. You're going to go in the power of God. And he's put his name upon each one of us. That one of the things we can tell people, we're just proclaiming to them who it is we belong to. This is who loves us. This is who cares for us. This is who holds us in the midst of a chaotic world. In many ways, this is sort of Luke's great commission. You went to Matthew and we saw the part where he says, go and make disciples, right? Luke is basically saying that. This is how Jesus leaves them with these gifts, the power to go out and do this, and calls them to go and tell a dark and dying world about him. That's also a gift. Worship is a gift. Jesus has given us so much. May we worship him, and may we witness to the world about him and who he is. Let me pray for us. Oh, Lord, our God, we thank you for your many blessings, your many gifts to us. And especially as we think around this time when we will be sharing gifts, we'll be trading gifts. May those be little tokens that remind us of the gift that Jesus really is to us. And how even now he continues to pour out his blessings, continues to pour out his gifts upon his people. Lord, may that make us cry out in worship and cry out to the world and tell them where there is forgiveness to be had, where there is eternal life to be had, that we have found, that we have had our hearts and minds opened by your amazing work. Lord, may you use us to further your kingdom in that way. It's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.